All right, well, good morning. We're going to open up with a word of prayer, then we'll jump right into Mark chapter 7. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come here and look at your word. We thank you that we have a book that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that points us back to a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that it will be honoring and glorifying to your name. And we thank you that you love us. Just guide our time in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple years ago, I gave my testimony in the Tell Us How segment. It was at that time that I shared at the age of 24 that I became a born-again believer in Christ. A couple of months before my 24th birthday, I was doing all the things I wanted to do, but inside my heart was still very empty. My life, even though I was surrounded by good friends, my life still felt lonely on the inside. I felt the fear and pain and the internal chaos that an unsafe person feels in life. The whole question about what is the meaning of life swirled around in my head. Then someone told me about Jesus and to read his word. As I started to read the Gospels, it was there. Reading in the Gospels, I was confronted with the words of Jesus, and I was drawn to him. Jesus' words confronted the things that were going on in my mind and heart. The more I read Jesus' words, I discovered that they actually began to answer life's questions. I remember as an unsaved person thinking how amazed I was that there was actually a book that contain the meaning of life. Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. This book and the words of Jesus answered life's most important questions. And after reading and rereading the Gospels over and over, the words of Jesus, they eventually brought peace and joy and comfort to my troubled heart. It was there reading the Gospels that I fell in love with Jesus for the first time. If your mind is filled with questions like, what in the world is going on right now? You know what? Maybe we need to turn off the world and its books and its words and its videos and fill our hearts and minds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly why we're studying Mark's gospel. Slowly, passage by passage, line upon line, learning about the life of Christ and how it should transform our thinking. Have you been reading Mark's gospel? Since we had that long gap in between when we started in the spring and started restarting Mark a couple weeks ago, I went back and I reread the first seven chapters again. I found comfort and peace in the words of Jesus and how he interacted with everyday people. So in our passage today, we will see that Jesus goes into Gentile territory. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And we're going to finish the chapter, but we're just going to look at these verses right now. So if you want to turn to Mark 7, 24. It says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So in the previous passage last week, we saw that Jesus was being accused by the scribes and the Pharisees for not holding to the traditions of the elders their man-made rules. He told them that they honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from the Lord. They were more worried about keeping man-made rules than on obeying the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the living God, and to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to look for and believe in the promised Messiah who is coming. These men were more concerned about hand washing and what went into their mouths than what was in their hearts and what came out of their mouths. Jesus said to them and to us, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you before a holy God, but the actual words that come out of our mouths. They reveal the character that is in our hearts. These are very convicting words from the Lord. Let's look at some sharp contrast between the scribes and the Pharisees, the portion we read last week, and compare that with the woman that we're going to look at this week. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were insiders. The woman, she was an outsider. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were proud. The woman, she was humble. They were Jewish. She was a Gentile. They heard and came to Jesus to accuse him. She heard and came to Jesus, then fell at his feet on behalf of another. The Pharisees sought to justify themselves before God and man. The woman sought mercy and healing from the Lord. What self-righteousness and pride the scribes and Pharisees displayed compared to this unnamed woman, a Gentile, in complete humility, stooping to the position of the family pet dog, licking the crumbs that fall from the table. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were not willing to drink from a cup that wasn't polished or wiped clean in a certain, almost kind of snobbish, upturned nose way. What pride. Yet the Gentile Syrophoenician woman is willing to, like a dog, lick the crumbs that fall to the floor. We have a dog. She's been a good dog. But at times we drop food on the floor. And I've watched her lick every last crumb off the floor. It's pretty gross. In fact, it's quite disgusting when you just think about it. Yet this woman is willing to stoop to take the crumbs that fall from the table. All I can say is, wow, what absolute humility can I and we learn from this Gentile woman? In last week's passage in Mark chapter 7:17 says, after Jesus left the scribes and the Pharisees, it says that he entered a home in the town of Gennesaret. And there he explains this parable that about the clean and the unclean to the disciples. So if we jump to verse 24, which is the beginning of our passage, and we look at verse 24, it says, and from there, and they're actually in Gennesaret at this time, Jesus and his disciples arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is a really interesting portion of Scripture because this is the first time that Jesus goes completely into Gentile territory for an extended period of time. He goes to Tyre and Sidon, or the region of Phoenicia. So where is Tyre and Sidon? So if you have a map in the back of your Bible, go to the back of the Bible and let's look at some maps. So I looked at several different Bibles at our house, and it was basically said something like Jesus ministry in Palestine, or Jesus Christ ministry while in Palestine or Israel. All right, so I'm just looking at the back of the map in my Bible. So if you don't have it, please turn to the maps. This is geography class right now. So I'm looking at my map, and in the bottom of it, it says the Dead Sea is right in the middle of it. And to the right, to the east, it says Perea. To the west, it says Judea. Okay, and in Judea, we see Bethlehem, Mount of Olives, Jerusalem. If we travel north from Judea, the region is called Samaria. Separating On the east side of that river is the Jordan River that runs from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. To the east of the Jordan River, next to, across from Samaria, is Decapolis. That's where our second portion of the message is going to be. If you go north of Samaria to Galilee, we see, if you look at the Sea of Galilee, you can see Capernaum, and on my map, it actually has Gennesaret. Some of them didn't have that. If it doesn't have that, they were pretty close to one another. If you look northwest, north of that, you'll see Phoenicia. And in Phoenicia, you'll see the town of Tyre. Now, my map stops right there. But the town of Sidon is actually north of that. So looking at the map, I thought was personally helpful. So Jesus, I never really thought about this, but they really walked a lot more than I really ever thought about how much walking the Lord did. So from Jerusalem to Gennesaret area is about 80 miles. From Gennesaret to where we're going in our lesson now to Tyre is about 40 miles. And then Sidon's going to be 20 miles north of that. So Jesus is in the city of Gennesaret in the region of Galilee, and he's going to go to Tyre and Sidon, and that region is called Phoenicia. It's a 40-mile journey. Let's see. I've actually never thought about how much walking Jesus did. When we read the Bible, we read all the action-packed sections. But in reality, there are long periods of silence and walking in between all that action. Plenty of time for Jesus to be with and instruct the disciples. In essence, Jesus is probably living out Deuteronomy 6 as he walks with the disciples and teaching them along the way when they rise up and when they lie down. So in verse 24, it says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Okay, so right now we're going to pause and we're going to go on a quick rabbit trail. As we read and study the life of the Lord, we encounter him in all different types of situations. And we can learn from him in everyday life issues. So here's Jesus. He just walked 40 miles. He's probably tired after this long journey. The inspired word of God tells us that he enters a house and he doesn't want anyone to know it. He could not be hidden. Jesus wanted a break. He wanted to slip into a house and just get some rest, but he could not be hidden. Many times in life when we're tired and weary, we just want to take a break, and it doesn't seem to happen. This is especially true for mothers with young children at home. They follow you around all day. There's nowhere to escape or hide, and they just won't leave you alone. Well, Jesus knows how you feel. He experienced it all the time. What did Jesus do, though? He died to self. He put the Father's will before his will, and he met the needs of the people. When needy people came to Jesus, he met their needs. So the next time you're exhausted and weary and the needy people show up, even if it's your own children, meet their needs like Jesus did. End of the rabbit trail. Back to the passage. So here comes a woman. The woman is not just any ordinary woman. She's a Gentile. Jesus is in Gentile country. She's a Syrophoenician by birth. What does that mean? She was born in that region of Phoenicia. Today we call that the country of Lebanon. But her family lineage was actually from Syria. And that's where the name Syrophoenician came from. That's the background of the Gentile woman who came to Jesus. And notice what it says. Immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came. Where did the woman hear of the Lord Jesus? Well, if you go back to chapter 3 of Mark, in verse 7 and 8, we don't have to turn there, but it says that people were coming from all around the region to Jesus. And it talks about a great crowd. And it says that this great crowd came from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and from Tyre and Sidon. So when the great crowd heard all the miracles that Jesus was doing, they came to him. And if Mike actually had this passage, and he mentioned something in there, and I never thought about the walking portion. He said some of those people may have walked 120 miles to be healed or bring their loved one to be healed. The unclean spirits saw Jesus. They fell down and they cried out that Jesus was the Son of God. So we see here that this Gentile woman may have heard from these people that came back from Jerusalem. She heard about the miracles that Jesus was doing when the townspeople came back to her town of Tyre and Sidon. And not only when they came back, they probably told others, and she may have actually met people that were healed. Matthew gives us a few more details about this woman and her encounter with Jesus. He says that when the Gentile woman first approached Jesus, she cried out and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." She calls Jesus Lord and the Son of David. She's calling Jesus the King, the long-awaited Messiah. But it says in Matthew that Jesus did not answer her a word. Why? Blind Bartimaeus, he cried out to Jesus and said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord responded. Yet this woman, the Gentile woman, approaches Jesus and calls him the Son of David and asks for mercy. But the compassionate one, of all compassionate ones, is silent. The Lord Jesus is strangely silent. Why did he not answer this Gentile woman who addressed him as the Son of David? She's addressing him, and the disciples begin to shoo her away. They want to send her away. And Matthew adds this powerful response that Jesus said. He says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now remember, the Jews were God's chosen people. They had the distinct place of privilege with the Lord. The Lord spoke exclusively to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the covenants of promise. The Lord appeared to Moses. The Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage. The Lord gave them the law on stone tablets. They had the written word of God. The Lord dwelt visibly with them. They saw his presence in the tabernacle and in the temple. They saw his presence in the wilderness when he led them and he fed them with manna from heaven and water from a rock. But the woman is a Gentile. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This Gentile woman falls at the feet of Jesus and begins begging him, pleading with him. "Jesus, I know you can cast this demon out of my daughter." She's begging him at his feet. The Gentile woman is persistent. Remember, Simeon prophesied in the temple that Jesus would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And here's a Gentile, and she's proclaiming that Jesus is Israel's promised king, the Son of David, the long-awaited promised Messiah. Maybe she said something like, "Hey, Jesus, you cast 5,000 demons out of that guy in the graveyard. Surely you can cast one demon out of my daughter. I'm begging you, Jesus, have mercy on me." Verse 27, he says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." Did Jesus just call this woman a dog? Actually, the word dog here is a puppy or a family pet. It's not some scroungy, mangy mutt rooting around in the garbage. This woman is an outsider. She's a Gentile. Jesus came to the Jews first. But in Genesis, we remember that she is part of the human race. She's created in the image of God. And not only her, but to us did Jesus come. She, without delay, quickly replies, "Yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs." What humility. She is saying, "Lord, I, like a dog, will take the scraps, the morsels, the crumbs that fall from the children's table." What humility. What faith. This woman is so hungry for the Lord's mercy, she's willing to eat the crumbs. As I read and thought about this woman, I'm just really humbled by my own pride. The humility of this woman is, it's like mind-boggling. This Gentile woman is willing to eat the children of Israel's scraps. Yet the Lord himself, he invites us to sit at the king's table and to feast with him. Verse 29, Jesus said, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." Matthew adds, "Great is your faith." Again, what a contrast between this woman and her faith in the Son of David, the Lord, compared to the hard hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord rewarded this woman's faith, and from a distance, without a vocal command, Jesus heals her daughter. This is the only instance in Mark's gospel where Jesus heals someone from a distance without a vocal command. This Syrophoenician woman, she's correct. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Son of David. Now we're going to go to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking the man aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened. His tongue was released. The man spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. Even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" This too is an interesting passage. Jesus has been in Gentile territory, probably away from the religious leaders who are rejecting him. This isn't another portion where the maps are helpful. So when we looked at the map earlier, Jesus was in Phoenicia in the city of Tyre. He went 20 miles north, and there's nothing recorded about that, but he went north to Sidon. And then he went east, crossed over, and went down the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the region of Decapolis. When he arrives in Decapolis, it says they... I lost my train of thought here. So Jesus was in Gentile territory the entire time. In today's scripture reading, he walked probably more than 100 miles in this passage that we read today, all on foot, all in Gentile territory the entire time. He arrives in that region of Decapolis. This is the area where the man with the legion of demons was. And it says, "And they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment." And they, who is they? His friends. His friends begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. What happens when you can't hear? The woman in our passage, she heard what Jesus had done. But when you can't hear, what do you do? Well, you need your friends to bring you to Jesus. Who brought you to Jesus? If it wasn't your parents or your grandparents, it was probably a friend. Before we were saved, we use a phrase that we are spiritually blind. But you know, we are also spiritually deaf too. If I look back on my own life, there's two really unusual incidents that occurred that showed me that I was spiritually deaf to the things of God. The first was some girl I was dating. She took me to her church. And then afterwards, a bunch of young people went back to this house. And there was these two ladies that kind of cornered me, and they just kept talking to me. And their mouths were moving, but I couldn't hear a word they were saying. And all I can remember from the whole night was just thinking, I believe in God. I believe in God. So I'm thinking they must have been witnessing to me or something. The second was a guy I worked with for several years. We worked loading trucks at UPS, and the boxes would come down. He was across the belt from me. And after work, we would hang out and work out. And then I got a new job and lost track of him. Fast forward 20 years later, I'm at a dock unloading something out of my truck, and here comes a UPS truck, and it's this guy. And I start talking to him. I say, hey, I'm a Christian now. And he's all excited, and he tells me this. He goes, I used to witness to you all the time. I shared the gospel with you. I used to talk to you about the Bible and about Jesus. Don't you remember? I said, no, I don't remember any of it. I was completely spiritual deaf to those things. This man here, he's physically deaf. He is unable to hear sounds or words. But his friends heard about Jesus, and in faith they brought him to the only one who could heal him. And it says they begged Jesus. Personal question here. When was the last time you begged Jesus about a friend in need? The word beg here, and with the Gentile woman, is beseech or besought. It means to call for, to exhort, to entreat, to pray. The dictionary defines beseech this way: to ask someone urgently and fervently to do something. This man's friends, they were urgent with Jesus. Jesus didn't just walk through their town on a regular basis. These people are desperate. The woman with the demon-possessed child, just think of the horrors that she went through. How many times did she hear her daughter say, Mommy, make it stop. Mommy, help me. And she could do nothing until one day she hears about Jesus. The friends of this deaf and mute man, they too are desperate. He's their friend. No one can communicate with him verbally. They can only make hand signals. When he tries to communicate with them, he can probably only grunt or point to something. His whole life has been in total silence. He never heard an I love you from a parent or a friend. He could never say, would someone just listen to me? Or can I have a hug? He had no verbal communication with the outside world. Just silence. Nothing but silence. He saw mouths move, but heard nothing. His mouth moved, but nothing happened. But praise the Lord, he had good friends. The man who was lowered through the roof in Mark chapter 2, he had good friends too. Do you surround yourself with good friends? Are they friends who bring you closer to Jesus? One day, without notice, this man, Jesus, shows up in their town. And he's the only one that can open the ears and loosen the tongues. And he's here. And they bring him to Jesus and start begging and pleading. Jesus, please lay your hands on him. Jesus takes the man away from the crowd, puts his fingers in his ear, then spits and touches his tongue. Then Jesus looks up to heaven as if signaling to the deaf man, your healing comes from heaven, from God above. And he says the word ephatha, or be opened. And the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosed. Just think, the first thing this guy probably heard was his friends rejoicing and celebrating when he made a sound. We all need friends like this. We also need to be the friend who brings the desperate person to Jesus. Were you listening last week? We heard during our Tell Us How segment how someone was brought back to Jesus and another person was brought to Jesus because they had good friends who were listening, who saw their need and kept pointing them back to the Lord. Notice the formerly deaf man. He could not only hear, but he could speak plainly. He spoke correctly. He instantly and immediately had adult language skills. He didn't have to learn proper pronunciation of words. It says he spoke plainly. Only Jesus, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, can do these things. After being accused and criticized by the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus goes into Gentile territory where the unclean people are, and he follows the Father's plans and will for his life, and he heals some Gentiles. What have we seen so far in Mark's gospel? Jesus said to a demon, "Be silent," and it was. He said to a leper, "Be clean," and he was. He said to a paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and walk." And he did. He said to a man, "Stretch out your hand." And it was restored. He said to the unclean spirits, "Be silent." And they were. He said to the wind and the sea, "Be still." And it was. He said to the woman with the issue of blood, "Be healed." And she was. He said, "Little girl, rise up." And Jairus' daughter arose. He said, "Father, thank you for these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he fed 5,000. And today we see him, a woman with a demon-possessed girl. He says, "Go your way." And the demon left her. He says to the deaf man, "Be opened." And he could hear. He said to the mute man's tongue, "Be released." And he spoke plainly. And the people were astonished beyond measure, says verse 37. He had done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Quite the contrast from the scribes and Pharisees who attribute when he casts out demons, he says he does it by Beelzebul. The common people are astonished. What about us today? Are we still astonished by what the Lord does? The Greek word for astonished there, this is the only place it appears in the entire New Testament. And it means super abundantly, that is exceedingly beyond measure. Think about the poor outsiders living in harsh conditions, living difficult lives. They hear about Jesus one day. He shows up in their town. He opens the ears of a deaf man. He loosens his tongues. And it says, they are astonished. Think of the power of that word, astonished. Super abundantly. Not just abundantly, but super abundantly. And it says, not just super abundantly, but super abundantly that is exceedingly beyond measure. The definition of this word, astonishment, sounds like a bunch of kids sitting around trying to pile phrases of words together to make it sound more incredible. These spiritual outsiders are astonished beyond measure that someone so great and so powerful would not only come to them, but heal their friend. What about us today? Are we astonished in a super abundant way that is exceedingly beyond measure about what Jesus can do in our lives? Are we astonished in a super abundant way that is exceedingly beyond measure about what Jesus can do in our church or our city or our country? Only Jesus can miraculously and radically transform lives. We just need to get out of the way and let him do his work in our life. And we, like these people, will say, he has done all things well. Just a few quick takeaway points or whatever. There is so much more. A lot of times when I sit out there, I'm like, why didn't the speaker talk about this? This is what I think is most important. And it drives me crazy. But there is so much more that we could say on a variety of topics in these verses that it just blows me away. There's so much more there. John put it this way. It's the last verse in the Gospel of John. He said, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Number two, are we listening? Are our spiritual ears open for opportunities to bring needy people to Jesus? Number three, intercessory prayer. Much more could be said on this topic alone. Both individuals who were healed had others who brought their situation to Jesus. An intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer. Am I an intercessor? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to look at your word. We thank you for how wonderful our Savior is. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you came and died and rose. And we thank you for the new life that you give us and the hope that we have beyond this fallen world. Lord, we love you and we praise you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. Just help us to grow and be more like Christ each and every day and be astonished, be super abundantly amazed at all that you can do, because that's how great you are beyond our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.